Turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 2. Genesis, the second chapter, and we are also going to look at Exodus and chapter 20. And then the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And verse 10. Genesis 2, Exodus 20, Revelation 1. We shall read something from each of these. First, Genesis chapter 2. We will pick up the reading at the last verse of the previous chapter, Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Then Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. The fourth of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day, and hallowed it. Then Revelation 1 verse 10, the beginning part of that verse, where the Apostle John writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What I hope to do this evening is to show from God's Word that there is such a thing as the Sabbath day. It's something that continues now for the Christian as the Sabbath day. It may be called by a different name, and it has its special form under the gospel, but essentially it is the continuing Sabbath for the Christian church today until the end of time. This is a much neglected subject. It's one that is contested by many Christians. They don't like to think that there is such a thing as the Sabbath day. It's a matter for controversy and argument. There are forms of teaching which positively deny that there is a continuing Sabbath for Christians and for Christ's church. If that's not the case, then many Christians just don't bother and ignore it and do their own thing on this day, often out of ignorance. So we want to look at what the Bible teaches about this subject and how it applies to us. The first part is going to be like an overview when we should be turning up some scriptures. So bear with me as we take a little tour through the evidence, point by point. But the second part is going to be practical, and to show us hopefully how we are to keep the Lord's Day, or remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So let's begin then with the evidence, and of course we begin at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. The opening verses of this chapter tell us about the first Sabbath that there ever was in the world. God created everything in 6 days, but on the seventh day he created nothing more. He ceased from creating on that day. He took that break, not because he was weary, but because he was well pleased. The last verse of chapter 1 in Genesis, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the seventh day was his holy rest and satisfaction in all his finished work. And so we find, you see, chapter 2 and the second part of verse 2, he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So God made the first Sabbath, and he observed it himself. This was at the dawn of time, before the fall of man, before redemption, before the Jewish nation, before the Christian church. The Sabbath is what we call a creation ordinance, and you start there as its foundation, and you are right then afterwards, because you can build on that foundation. The Sabbath day is as foundational as the doctrine of work, which we find in chapter 2. God put Adam into the garden and he tended it and kept it. It's as foundational as marriage. God made a woman and brought her to the man, and their maker was their matchmaker. Their maker was their minister to join them together for life. Now, if you deny the Sabbath, you might as well deny work. Who will do that? If you deny the Sabbath, you might as well deny marriage. Who is going to do that? No, the Sabbath is as foundational as the other two creation ordinances, daily work and marriage. Now, looking at these verses, the opening verses of Genesis 2, there's more here. In verse 3, and God blessed that seventh day and sanctified it. So you see, he did things to the seventh day. He gave it his blessing and he set it apart. In other words, he did something which made it beneficial. Set apart for common use, he appointed it to be observed by us. Adam and Eve were the first to keep it. And God wants us to share his rest and pleasure once a week in this unique day, as he had them share it with him. Now you say, that's fine, okay, we begin like that, but how do you go on from Genesis chapter 2 with the evidence? Well, this weekly Sabbath continued because by Exodus chapter 16 and verse 26, Exodus 16 verse 26, and now we are with Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. God provides the manna each morning for their food, but 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. No manna on the Sabbath day, no gathering of it. Twice as much on the day before, so that you don't need to look for any on God's holy day, or have the work of gathering it. Now you notice in this verse, Moses mentions the Sabbath day. On the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. He mentions it to the Israelites without any explanation at all. He doesn't say, on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, this Sabbath day, let me just begin to teach you about this. No, he takes it for granted they know about it. Because all from Adam and Eve onwards, including now the nation of Israel, have been keeping it and observing it. And you only refer to something in passing, without explanation, if you can take it for granted people know what you mean. So you see, from the dawn of time, right up to Exodus chapter 16, a weekly Sabbath has been observed. And then next, at Mount Sinai, it is made one of the Ten Commandments. 2,500 years later, this is the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, which we have read already, and that's very clear, isn't it? And in God instituting this, as it were, afresh, making it into the form now of a permanent commandment as part of the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, again he says, remember the Sabbath day. You know it. You've been keeping it. But be sure to always remember it, to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor, do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, no work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. See, he harks back to something that is known. And he establishes it as part of his law. Now, be clear about this. There are three categories of divine law in the Old Testament. There is what we call the ceremonial law, which were laws concerning the worship of Israel, the sacrifices, the priests, the tabernacle, and so on. There was, secondly, judicial law, laws that Israel were to observe as a nation under God, the punishment of people for certain crimes and that kind of thing. But then there is the moral law, this third category, which is the Ten Commandments. And it is this that is permanent and abiding forever. When Christ came, the ceremonial law was fulfilled. The veil of the temple was rent. And the Old Testament sacrifices and worship were at an end, fulfilled in Christ and abolished. When Christ came, the judicial laws were at an end, because he came to fulfill all that was given to Israel in those temporary Jewish laws. But the moral law is still in force. Now, that is not to say that in this Sabbath day, given at this point, there were not some ceremonial and judicial elements. After all, part of the ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath day was the fact that it was to fall on a Saturday. Whereas it's different for us, as we shall see. As to the judicial aspect, you remember a man went out on the Sabbath day to gather sticks, and he was stoned to death. Well, that judicial element, of course, is no longer in force. But the moral element, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that remains. Well, let's move on now to the time of our Lord. What about then? Well, in the Gospels you find that the Lord Jesus observed the Sabbath day and delighted in it, but corrected man-made additions. Mark 2 and verse 28, he says that he is Lord of the Sabbath day. And he showed it by the fact that he taught that it was right to care for animals on the Sabbath day. It is right to heal people on the Sabbath day. And he was accused, wasn't he, when he healed people, of breaking the Sabbath. But he says it's quite right to heal on the Sabbath day. Walking through the cornfields and having a bit of corn in your hand. Criticized for that. He said that's quite right to do that on the Sabbath day. So he was clearing away the additions that the Pharisees and the scribes had made to this fourth commandment. Legalistic, burdensome additions that made the Sabbath such a weight and such a drudge. And he restored the true meaning of the Sabbath day. Nowhere do we read that our Lord abolished the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. He nowhere abolishes it any more than he's abolished any of the other nine of the Ten Commandments. So our Lord observed it, but cleared away those man-made additions. Now how does this then fit in with our Sunday, or Lord's Day? The first day of the week, rather than the seventh day, the Saturday. This is an important question. Well, there is no essential difference, really, between the Sabbath, as understood in the Old Testament, as part of the moral law, going right back to creation, and the first day of the week, which we call the Lord's Day. Let me show you how that this is so. The Lord Jesus rose again on the first day of the week, Sunday. It's interesting that in Matthew 28, the first verse of that gospel, we're still doing this little tour of the evidence before we come to the practical things. Matthew 28, verse 1, notice the language of the writer here. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And it introduces the account of the resurrection of Christ on that day. It's as if Matthew, writing to the Jews, you see, was seeing that the seventh day for the Sabbath was passing away in the end of the Sabbath, and the first day of the week for the Sabbath was arriving. He rose again on that first day of the week. And if you turn with me to John chapter 20, you find that our Lord sanctioned that first day of the week as a day of assembly for his disciples, because he visited them on that day. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's like an evening service, isn't it? And all that we hope for in the visitation of the Lord Jesus into our midst. But that's the day, the first day of the week. Now you find, if you go further into John chapter 20 and at verse 26, that first Lord's Day, the continuing Sabbath, Thomas wasn't present. And what a blessing he missed, seeing the risen Christ. And he was left in doubt all that week until the next Lord's Day. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. You see, our Lord waits until the arrival of the next first day of the week. If you want to know why it's 8 days and not seven, it's an inclusive way of counting from Sunday to Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. After 8 days. So it's the first day of the week again. And our Lord chooses that day.
Wasn't it the disciples arranged it for him and suggested he come then? Our Lord met with them on that day. And poor old Thomas, of course, he missed out on the blessing the previous Lord's Day or first day of the week. And that's a lesson to us, isn't it? Never be absent from the means of grace when you can be present, because you might lose a great blessing. The Lord Jesus might especially come, and everyone else will be blessed and you'll miss out. Be sure to be there. Poor old Thomas, you see, he's full of doubt. He can't believe. But the Lord Jesus appears to him and shows him his hands and his side and, "My Lord and my God." And we know, don't we, how gracious the Lord was to convince doubting Thomas. So you see, the day for the Sabbath is changed from the seventh day of the week, Saturday, to the first day of the week. Although a different day, it's still after 6 days, isn't it? But it's just moved one day to the Sunday, the first day of the week. Now you say, but what about the early church? Did they observe this? What about the apostles? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. We're nearly through our tour of the evidence. You're keeping with me very well. Acts 20, verses 6 and 7. Here is the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. And he sails away from Philippi, he with Timothy and Silas and Luke, and came to Troas, where we abode 7 days. Why did he wait? Why did they wait for 7 days? Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. You see, the Apostle Paul, like our Lord Jesus, giving sanction to the fact that it's the first day of the week now, which is the Sabbath, deliberately waiting at Troas for this time, for the first day of the week to come around. Not just any day or any time, but that day which is now the Christian Sabbath. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. The collection. There was a collection that Paul was making for the saints at Jerusalem who were suffering hardship because they were persecuted so severely. Lost their businesses, lost their possessions. And he writes to the church at Corinth. This is a Gentile church, largely. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, and when I come, and so on. You see, it's a policy by now. He's given the same order to all the churches in that region, that they take up their collection on the first day of the week when they are met for worship, which is what we do, isn't it? A tithes and offerings box. Some churches bring a bag around, don't they? The congregation put their money in. But that's apostolic practice, you see. But Paul says, make sure you do it every time you meet on the first day of the week, so that you don't have to do it when I arrive. It's all ready for me to take on to Jerusalem. Well, again, Paul is not giving any explanation. Oh, by the way, you know this first day of the week, as if it's a new thing. It's an established practice. They're meeting together on that day. It's the Christian Sabbath. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, which we've already looked at. John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That would have been the first day of the week that the apostle calls the Lord's Day. The Sabbath day, God's day, the Lord's day. belonging particularly to the Lord Jesus who rose again on that day. And just in passing, the Greek construction of that verse cannot be translated the day of the Lord, as if it's some kind of anticipation of the second coming. It's the Lord's day. So this then is the apostolic authority. And if you say, ah yeah, but Paul never actually anywhere in the New Testament taught that the Sabbath day at creation and in the fourth commandment is now the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, he didn't have to teach it, dear friends. His example is enough. Because in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he writes and he says that Timothy shall tell you, and these words are important. He says, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And one of those ways was to mention the Lord's Day as the day of worship, to keep it himself at Troas, to mention it as such to the Corinthians. So apostolic example is as much our authority as apostolic teaching. In Hebrews 4 and verse 9 we read, there remaineth a Sabbath for the people of God. And of course he's writing to Jewish Christians who would understand all about the Sabbath, but he says there remaineth a Sabbath. It's now the Christian Sabbath on the first day of the week. That word remaineth literally is left behind, continuing unchanged. So let me sum it up, this tool of the evidence. What we have here in the Christian Sabbath on the first day of the week is really the old Sabbath, if I may put it like that, invested with additional significance. Not with a significance that replaces the old, but an additional significance. You see, the seventh day Sabbath spoke of creation finished, rest. The first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath on which our Lord rose again, speaks of redemption accomplished or finished. And the two now belong to that day. God shares with us his satisfaction in creation and his satisfaction in the new creation when our Lord rose again from the dead and entered into his rest. And we rest because we are free of sin and we have the rest of faith in Christ whereby he saves us. So that's how it continues under the gospel. Every Lord's Day, every Christian Sabbath, we think of creation, the Creator. We think of redemption, the Redeemer. And we have both these things now in the one day. Isn't it a glorious day? We worship God who made all things in 6 days. Everything springing out of nothing by his mere word. We worship God who gave us his Son, who died for us and rose again on this day. And we, as it were, rise with him in blessedness at the means of grace. So, the tour of the evidence. Now, questions naturally arise, and let's come to things practical. In what ways should we observe this day? What does the Lord require of us each time the Sabbath or the Lord's Day comes around? How does this actually apply to us all? Well, to answer those questions, let's go to Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, the fourth commandment, And let us use that as our basis. You notice this commandment in verses 8 to 11 have the same elements as Genesis chapter 2. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and so on, and rested the seventh day, and blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Let's look particularly at verse 8, where we see three things. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So let's take these three in their reverse order. How do we keep the Sabbath, the Lord's Day? We as ministers, what do we teach our people to do in terms of keeping it? Well, first of all, holy. To keep it holy. That word is used many times in the Bible, and essentially it means separated from common things and consecrated to God. And this is what God did to the day, didn't he? And this is what he wants us to do with this day. And so therefore this day is for holy things, for specifically godly Christian things. A whole day to be given over to these things. Ezekiel Hopkins, the Puritan, put it like this: God sanctifies it by consecration, we sanctify it by devotion. And there are two main areas here. First of all, public worship. Leviticus 19 and verse 30, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. See the two things together? Keeping God's day holy, reverencing the sanctuary where he's worshipped, by your attendance there, and by your worship of him. And it's true to say, isn't it, dear friends, that public worship is prime time holy activity on the Sabbath. And it's been so right throughout history, since Adam and Eve, when as fallen they offered their sacrifices and saw in them the coming Redeemer. But even before they fell, in innocence in paradise, they were observed this holy day. And right throughout the history of the church, first on the seventh day, Saturday, and since the resurrection of Christ, the first day on Sunday. You find that in church history. Why do you have two services? Morning and evening. To fill up the day with prime time holy activity, reverencing the sanctuary, coming together for assembly and for worship, you see. In former days in the UK, they used to have three services, you know, on the Sabbath: morning, afternoon, and evening. As if to say, fill it up with as much as you can, because this is the great thing we do on the Sabbath day. Now it's two services. And I tell you what, those churches and ministers and Christians who don't hold the biblical view of the Sabbath day, do you know what's happening? They're cancelling their evening service. And they're just worshipping in the morning, because the Lord's people want to do other things for the rest of the day. That is absolutely dreadful, dear friends. But that's what will happen if you deny this teaching, or if you fail to teach it. We shall lose the worship of God in losing the Sabbath, and we shall rob God of his glory. Three services, two services. Psalm 92 and verse 2, which is a psalm for the Sabbath day. Thy loving kindness each morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Twice, you see. And this is in order that on this day above every day, God might have his due from us. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now let's remember this. The first and great reason for which we meet on the Sabbath day is to give God praise, to set forth his attributes and his glories and all his triune majesty, that he might be honored and magnified and extolled. Even before a means of grace to us, first is glory to his name. The Puritans used to say that worship is the ground rent that we pay God for our living upon his earth. Well, that would apply even to an unbeliever, wouldn't it? It certainly applies to his grateful people. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, says God. This is the day for that kind of thing. And if you are a Christian, you will love to be among the Lord's people to offer praise for God's acceptance and for his glory. You won't think of being anywhere else on the Sabbath day than in his house to reverence his sanctuary in reverencing his name. So public worship, to keep it holy. This is holy activity. But the second area, private hours. The hours outside public worship times, in our homes, well, just as holy. We are commanded to do things that are holy in private as well. Leviticus 23 verse 3, the Sabbath of the Lord your God in all your dwellings. 6 days for other things. God requires just one day for exclusively holy things. And what a golden opportunity we have here, don't we? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To attend to the one thing needful, like Mary sitting at the Master's seat. To be taken up with the concerns of our souls. We would like to do much more of this on the other 6 days, wouldn't we? We have our quiet times in the morning, and private prayer, and family worship in the evening, and so on. But so many other things crowd in upon us, and that is legitimate because it's our calling to work, isn't it? Or for ladies, married ladies, to keep the home, this is our calling. And we can't always be spending time in devotion. But on the Sabbath day, keep everything to the minimum. Exclude everything you can so that, specifically, holy things. This is rest from everything else. But not a rest of laziness, any more than it was that for God when he rested. Matthew Henry says, it's a day of holy rest, that it might be a day of holy work. And Christian fathers of families particularly are charged with administering the Sabbath, aren't they? If you're a husband and a father, you're charged with ensuring that the Sabbath is kept in your home. If you're a minister of the gospel, set an example to your people by ensuring that this day is hallowed in your home. You say, well, what do you do with all these hours? If you've got them, what do you do? Well, you see, the Bible doesn't give you rules, does it? The Pharisees wanted that. And the Pope and his priests will give you that. The Bible doesn't give you rules, it gives you principles. To keep it holy. Now, what are holy things that we can do outside of worship time? Well, it's been said that love is inventive. And if you love someone, you'll find a way of doing things with them that will occupy the hours. Let us say here is an engaged couple, that the man lives here and his fiancée lives miles away. And so they have to carry on their courtship at a distance and depend upon the phone and emails and so on. But they arrange a day, a Saturday, when she's going to be where he is, and they've got this day together, and they've arranged to meet up early and have the maximum time till she has to go back again at the end of the day. One day, Saturday. Now does the lady say, what am I going to do with him all those hours for a whole Saturday? Does the man say, well, I don't know, this is going to be a bit of a problem, this, we've got all this time on our hands, what are we going to do? Well, if they said that, we would say, these people are not in love. It would be better to break off the engagement before it's too late. But love is inventive. And so they say, oh, well, we should do this, and we'll do that, and we can do this together, and go here, and we can plan it all, and enjoy each other's company, interacting and sharing. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's given you his day, and these hours outside of worship time, you will not be hard put to think of things that you can do. Good spiritual reading. Fellowship with the Lord's people. Perhaps meeting up with others on the Lord's Day afternoon. Engaging in some work for the Lord. The Sunday school is in the afternoon. That's an excellent thing, isn't it? Or give hospitality, have people to your home and to your table and have fellowship with them on the Lord's Day. This is holy work for a good cause. If you have a young family and dad has the day off, the children will count it such a pleasure to have dad all to themselves for a few extra hours. And he can help them to colour in their Bible verses, and he can read Christian books to them, and that kind of thing, and it'll be delightful. They'll come to love Sundays, because they've got dad and mum to themselves, much more than usual. Being realistic, if you're older, you might well want a couple of hours sleep on the Lord's Day afternoon. There's nothing wrong with that. Because you see, if you can be more refreshed for the evening service through that, it's good that you do. Don't be guilty if you feel you've got to go to bed for a couple of hours, as well as these other things. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so you see, it's a blessing, isn't it? Visiting the sick is a good thing. Go and look up that one who can't come out to church because they're not well. Or that elderly, frail person who cannot leave the house anymore. But oh, it would be such a pleasure if you went to see them. And then at the end of the time, you read a little scripture and prayed with them. Not only the pastor or the elders or the deacons, but anyone can do this. It's a ministry of love, isn't it? True religion, James says, is to visit the sick and the widows in their distress and minister to them. Writing letters to Christian friends or to missionaries. That can be a good thing. But be careful with the computer. Because if you word process your spiritual letter, don't be tempted to surf the net. The internet will survive without you accessing it for one day. So all these things, you see. All these things. Now, I acknowledge that these things are not as straightforward for some. There may be some of you listening here and you don't belong to a holy Christian family. You might have a mum and dad at home who are non-Christians. And for them, the Lord's Day is just like Saturday. Television's going, and reading the newspaper and things. You might be a wife whose husband is an unbeliever. What do you do then? Well, remember that the Lord Jesus will understand, because in John 7 and verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. He had unbelieving relatives at home. And the thing is that we do as much as we can. And if you do as much as you can, the Lord will accept your willingness as if you had done the rest. But do as much as you can. Mark 14 verse 8, Jesus said of Mary, she hath done what she could. He is not a hard master. If there's a will, if there's a desire, if you try, get alone by yourself just for a bit in your bedroom, or do something as much as you can in the midst of everything else that's going on around you. The Lord doesn't expect from you what you cannot render, but he would want you to give what you can. And do that, at least. The brightest periods of church history, the holiest and the best Christians, have been when the Sabbath has been treasured and observed. Robert Murray M'Cheyne, the Scottish minister, in a time of revival, mark you, a time of revival, when God revives his church, the Sabbath is now observed with greater reverence than it used to be. And there seems far more of a solemn awe upon the minds of men than formerly. There is far more solemnity in the house of God. I tell you, the nearer God comes to his church, the more he quickens us with life anew, the more the Sabbath will be loved and reverenced and kept. So, holy. Keep it holy. Let's look at the second thing here. To keep it holy. And you can see why it is put like this, can't you? Because if we are not careful, the Sabbath will end up not being a holy day. When you are given something valuable, the person might say, well now, look after this and keep it safe. Because you see, if you drop it, you'll break it. If you're careless with it, you'll lose it. Keep it holy. There's always the danger that this day will slip from us and be lost and be neglected through lack of diligence. How are we to keep it? Ensure that we do keep it? Well, let's look at the same two things. Public worship and private hours. Public worship. Keep it holy by being sure you are in your place. Hebrews 10 verse 25, not neglecting or not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Even in the time of the New Testament, there were those who were neglecting public worship on the Sabbath day. They weren't keeping the day in that prime time way. Sometimes, you see, you'll wake up in the morning and you'll think to yourself, what day is it today? Sunday. Oh, I'd like to have a few hours more sleep. That's the flesh. But John says we are to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so when we feel tempted like that, and we all do because we're corrupt and wicked in our hearts, when we're tempted like that, we will do what David did in Psalm 5. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In the morning I will lift my prayer unto thee. And you'll say, Sunday. No, it's the Sabbath day. Lord, I thank thee that it's thy day. Give me grace to be in the Spirit. And waken me up and quicken me in thy ways. And you'll get out of bed. You'll mortify the flesh. And you'll be in the Spirit. And you'll get going and you'll be in your place in church. So many believers, they just pander to the flesh. Oh, I don't feel like going this morning. That's a terrible thing. Our Lord rose early the first day of the week. And he can give us grace to get going promptly on that first day with eagerness in the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, and quickened and expectant and seeking grace, seeking God, his glory and our blessing. If Christians are absent from worship on the Lord's day when they could have been present, It is a symptom of spiritual decay, isn't it? And we do feel concerned as pastors, don't we, when such and such are not there when we know they could be. I mean, if they're ill, or if circumstances beyond their control have kept them away, we understand that, because God understands that. If God in his providence prevents them, well, that's it. The Lord understands. But if it's possible to come and they don't, something wrong. Oh, keep it. Keep it holy. It's funny, isn't it? The congregation expect the minister to be in the pulpit every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening. If he were absent, they'd be wondering what was wrong and be getting on the phone to him. And yet they can be absent and think that they won't be missed and think that nothing is wrong. Well, we keep it because it's our calling to lead the worship and preach, but equally, the Lord's people have the calling to keep the Lord's day, don't they? Of course, in these days, there may well not be a sound local church to attend. In the UK, it's getting more and more now a case of there's a sound church in this town, but the next sound church is in this city, 20, 30 miles away. It used to be in our country that in every town and city and almost village there was a good Reformed church you could go to. Not necessarily Reformed Baptist, but it could be Presbyterian, it could even be Church of England that was sound in those days, or Brethren Assembly, or something like that. You know, we have people coming to us at Holywell who have to travel 30 miles from where they live. And there are people in touch with me, because of my editing the Bible League quarterly, and they get it and they share with me their problems. They don't have anywhere to go. They miles from anywhere. Now, in the case of some, what about public transport? What about paying in order to be taken to a local church a number of miles away? Keep it holy. Don't buy things, do we? Or pay for things on the Sabbath day. And we're faced with a dilemma, aren't we? Is it right to use public transport on the Sabbath day? Well, either be absent from public worship, or pay for a bus, a train, or a taxi to take you there. Which is worse? So you opt for the lesser of the two unsatisfactory choices, and you pay in order to be taken to what matters most, the glory of God and the means of grace to yourself. But oh, if someone in the church knows that so-and-so is living miles away and has to depend on public worship, give them a lift in your car if you can and take them there. But you see, this is an issue. We don't like doing it, do we? But we have to do the lesser of the unsatisfactory choices. So, public worship kept holy. What about private hours? The hours outside public worship time, just as holy? Well, you know, it's quite liberating, isn't it? Because you see, on this day, you don't have to do certain things. You can look through your kitchen window at your garden, for instance, if you have one. And there are the weeds growing in the flower beds, and there's the grass getting thick, and you say, this is God's day, not mine. I don't have to go out and do this. I can leave it. It's wonderful. At least I think it is. You may be a husband who's very practical. And that DIY thing you promised your wife to do 2 years ago. Well, it's the Lord's day. You don't have to do anything that day. You're free. She can't badger you. You don't have to do it. It's marvellous. You don't have to do washing, or ironing, or cleaning. Because you see, these are not holy things. You want to keep the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, holy in your private hours. Oh, freedom! Thank God for it. Wonderful. And what about the news? Well, you don't need a newspaper, and you don't need the television or the radio on. You don't need to look at the news on the internet. The world will get on without you for one day. Forget it. And keep those private hours free of interest in the world. Plenty of time on Monday to catch up with things, isn't there? And so traditionally it's quite right. Christians have never bought Sunday newspapers, haven't turned on the radio or the television or accessed the internet, because these things are not appropriate. We keep these things out so that we can keep these private hours for specifically Christian things. Our children. Well, as parents we shall say to our children, the Lord's Day is not for schoolwork, not for homework. But there's an exam on Monday. Well, you do your revision earlier in the week, but you give it a rest on God's Day. But what if I fail? If you honour God, God will honour you. And there are many, many testimonies of students who have refused to do last minute revision or any revision on the Sabbath day, stopped on Saturday, and God has blessed them on Monday in the exam, and they've done better than others. You prove it. But let us as parents teach this to our children, so that they don't think that this day can be just a day for schoolwork and revision and that kind of thing like any other day. Birthday parties. So-and-so has invited me to their birthday party on Sunday afternoon. Well, you're not going. Because it's a holy day. We keep it holy in our private hours. And you know what? So often what will happen is, non-Christian parents who choose to have their child's birthday party on a Sunday afternoon, when they get the polite refusal from Christian parents, more often than not they will rearrange the time to a Saturday in order that this child can come. I've known it happen. God honours those who honour him. Teach our children that they'll never lose out by putting God first on his day and keeping everything else out of the way. Private hours. Now, of course, there are exceptions to this. The Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Assembly's Shorter Catechism, puts it like this, that the Sabbath is a time for spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. It's important to be clear about this, that there are lawful exceptions, but we need to stress works of necessity and mercy. Now, works of necessity. You see, this day is a memorial of creation, isn't it? And a memorial of redemption. The provision that God has made for our needs. And God's goodness is reflected in the fact that he allows certain essential things to be carried on over the Sabbath. The serving of food. You don't have a luxurious banquet that takes hours to prepare from the first day, from the first hours of the Sabbath. You keep that to the minimum, but you must eat, especially if you're giving hospitality. Emergency services like the police. Criminals don't take a day off on Sunday, do they? The fire service. Fire is no respecter of days, is it? Ambulance. Power stations. Armed forces, all these still have to function on the Sabbath day. Works of necessity, not leisure or commercial things, but these things, works of necessity. Now God permits these things because he takes account of the fact we live in a fallen world, and there are these needs, these emergencies, these things that have to be attended to. There's a reasonableness in this, isn't there? And works of mercy. Relieving the needy is not forbidden on the Sabbath day, which was made for man. There was a concession to genuine needs. For instance, medical staff, doctors, nurses have to work on that day because people fall sick on that day or are sick on that day. Well, God is the great physician in his mercy. Acknowledges this is a work of mercy. A Christian doctor is serving God on the Sabbath day. He'd prefer to be in God's house. He'd prefer to have his private hours to keep. But nonetheless, he has to do this. Well, this is mercy, isn't it? People who work in care homes, looking after the elderly and the frail. That's a beautiful Christ-like thing, isn't it? Ministering to the needy. There's nothing wrong in having to have a shift for the Lord's Day. You try to have as many Sundays off as possible. But if the Lord's Day comes round as your turn, well, then you see the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The preserving of life, the caring for life, is as much a commandment as the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And animal welfare, that's a work of mercy. Our Lord said, if a sheep is in the pit, you pull it out on the Sabbath day. You leave the ox and the ass to the watering so they can have a drink, of course. Matthew 12, verse 12, therefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Veterinary surgeons may have to visit homes to attend to sick pets, may have to visit farms to care for sick sheep, sick cows and so on. Works of mercy. But you see, in all these things, when it involves Christian people, although they will do these things faithfully, there is something higher and greater that they prefer to do. And they do it and are blessed in it when they can. Now we have to say sadly that we're living in days when the standard of keeping the Lord's Day is very, very low. And so many Christians are very lax in what they do on the Lord's Day. Some, as we said, don't bother to go to church twice. They go in the morning and skip the evening as if it's the Lord's half day. Do you know there are some churches in the United Kingdom now, and they've got a faulty doctrine of this Sabbath day? They have their morning service, and then in the afternoon they stay together, not to have a fellowship meal or to continue in edifying fellowship. They continue together, and they get visited by a group from another church because it's an inter-church Sunday football match. So they play football on the Sabbath day. Can you believe it? And these are reformed people in some cases. If the doctrine of the Sabbath goes, you see, godly obedience goes, holiness goes, so much goes. Some Christians think nothing of turning on the television on the Sabbath day. They get home from church. Oh, I hope I'm not too late for my favourite program. On goes the television. Secularism, worldliness, feeding on it. Straight after the house of God, the means of grace. Terrible. And all kinds of other things. Some Christians buy things from shops on the Sabbath day. They think nothing of it. Filling up the car with petrol, which ought to have been done on Saturday, and I know if you've forgotten and it's an absolute necessity, well, the Lord understands that, but get it done on the 6 days and keep this day clear of such things. Now go and buy an ice cream on the Sabbath day as if they're on holiday.
It's strange, isn't it? When I was converted at 16 years old, and I was not taught any of these things at that time. I didn't belong to a church that specifically taught these things, although they somehow practiced it because they felt it was the right thing to do in 1966, in better days. But we were holding an open-air meeting on the promenade by the seaside in our town on Sunday evening after the evening service. Hundreds of people gathering. There was an ice cream van there. And one of our young people went up to it and bought an ice cream. And we were shocked. We were horrified. She dared to do it. Why were we shocked and horrified? Well, somehow we knew this wasn't the right thing to do. She overcame her scruples and did it. But I wouldn't dare to do it. Well, I can see now why. Because God's word says so. But I didn't know it at the time. But somehow when you're born again, you see you've got the germ of God's word in you, haven't you? The seed of God's word, which somehow gives you an instinct about these things. That's long gone among evangelicals and reformed people. They'll go on holiday, and if they don't end up finding a decent church, they'll not bother to go to church. They'll just carry on their holiday on the Sabbath day, or drive somewhere and go to the beach and mess about and things. Well, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. As if you're a different kind of person away on holiday as you are at home. This is terrible, dear friends. Keep the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. And then as I close, the third thing. We've had holy and keep, and now remember the Sabbath day. Keep it in mind always. Do not overlook it in our affections. This day is the cream of all time, the queen of days. It's an oasis in the desert, isn't it? A little bit of heaven once a week. What would we do without it? William Gouge, the Puritan, in his book The Sabbath's Sanctification, says that faithful observance of this day helps us keep all the other commandments of the moral law and the precepts of God's word. Sabbath observance increases real religion. It's the nourisher of it, as well as the expression of it. Love the Lord's day. Love this day as you love the Lord himself, and as you love his word, and honor him on this day. Teach it, brethren, ministers, preach it, teach it to your people. And I know some of you are living in countries far different from the United Kingdom, which has had a history of respect for the Sabbath, even by people who weren't Christians. And when all the shops closed and everything was quiet, out of respect for the day, we've inherited that. It's more straightforward for us, even now. For some of you, you live in countries where there's never been a Sabbath, ever. Do what you can. But teach the principle to your people. And encourage them as much as they can to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. It will be one of the great blessings in your church and for your witness. And in our arrangements, remember it, and don't let anything interfere with keeping it holy. If someone telephones you and says, oh, can you come over and visit us next Wednesday? And if that Wednesday happens to be the middle of your week's holiday, when you'll be away, you say, oh, I'm very sorry, I can't make it then. Got other arrangements. But you see, that's the same as the Lord's Day. Can't make it then. Other arrangements. That's the principle. Sacrosanct in our arrangements. Sometimes we might have to say a polite no to offers to join people for certain things. This is not my day. Not for my pleasure on God's holy day. It's his. For his pleasure.
and in our anticipation and preparation. What about Saturday night?
This does need to be addressed a little, you know. Preparation on Saturday evening. There are some Christian young people, and you know what they do? They watch films late into the night and into the early hours of Sunday morning. And then when they wake on Sunday morning, and they come to church yawning, and what is filling their minds? What they've been watching the night before. And that's not good, is it? Can't be good. Whereas conscientious, careful observance of the Sabbath will mean that we begin to wind down on Saturday evening and be a little prepared for the next day. Spiritually, we're anticipating this great day that's soon coming. Teach your people to do that, and discourage late night things on the Saturday that can encroach upon the Lord's day. If we live to be 70 years old, if we're spared that long, we shall have only had 3,640 Sabbaths. Am I correct, you mathematicians? 3,640 Sabbaths. That's all in a 70-year life. That's not very many, is it? But it's enough to give account to God for as to how we have used them. Oh, but what potential for the glory of God and the good of our immortal souls. Oh, there is a continuing Sabbath for the people of God. Let us love it because we believe it. Let us keep it. Let us encourage others to do so. Set a good example. And oh, may there be a return to the old paths where the good way is. And one of those paths is a careful and conscientious observance of the Sabbath day. May God bless his word. Help us to be hearers and doers of it. Amen.